Yesterday, I ended with this idea of in the midst of the meanwhile, and subsequent to that, people who know me and people who I've just met this week have come up and said, do you have any other stories about what it means to be available? And so it's interesting. My wife came up to me and said, you need to tell this story. And then someone else said, you need to tell this story. And so I'm going to actually tell a couple more stories, one that actually Todd specifically said, you have to tell this one. So I'm going to do that in a moment. But one thing I wanted to just bring to bear this morning is that I did say your availability is more important than your ability, but be clear that God will use your ability. And so you have particular skills, talents, you have relationships, you have treasure, and you have time, and God will use that. I joke that he's never going to ask Todd and I to sing in a choir together. It's just not going to happen, unless the choir is called Make a Really, Really Joyful Noise. The second thing you're going to learn until tonight is I thought they would never ask Todd to appear on Dancing with the Stars, but apparently tonight he's going to prove that wrong, although you'll have to be the judge about whether it's dancing or not. But this idea of making yourself available to God leads to bigger and bigger things. And I didn't focus on this, but in the parable we talked about on the talents, and it says, the one who had received the two talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me with two talents, so I've gained two. And his master said, well done, good and faithful servant. Now you are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. See, what I've seen in my life and the life of other people is that when you're willing to make yourself available to God, he'll trust you with smaller things, but then he trusts you with bigger and bigger and bigger things. And he does bigger and bigger things for you to lay hold of. And I'm always a little reticent to share some of these stories because at times I feel like it shines a spotlight, and this is what Todd and I talked about. I said, this is not about me or my personality. This is about what God does in all of our lives. And so one of the big things that happened a number of years ago is I had actually come to faith in Christ as a junior in high school. Someone shared the gospel with me, and that's how I came to faith in Christ. The second thing that I did when I was a junior in high school is I took a class in advertising. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I took that class and I was like, this is what I'm made for. I know how to do this. And that's the career path I pursued. I pursued it in college, pursued it professionally, and the Lord prospered me in that. Then about 1998, the church that we were a part of was growing fast, and the pastor, who's just a phenomenal teacher and leader, does not have an organizational bone in his body. And the elders began to pray, could there be someone to come alongside our body to help us put the structure in place to help us grow and realize the full potential of what God has called us to. And so they prayed and they all came up with my name. Now, what's interesting about that is I've never been to a Bible school, never taken a class. I have no resume for a pastor. But the senior pastor came and he had lunch with me. I still remember. And he said, you know, we prayed as elders and we'd like you to consider, would you consider coming and joining and being part of our staff to help us through this, you know, through this season? And I actually laughed. I felt disrespectful, but I laughed at it. I was like, me? Are you kidding me? No. And one of the reasons why I know that, and I got permission from my wife to say this, just so you know, when you've been married as long as I do, you realize you don't use her as an example without first checking with her. But one of the things that she did not want to do ever in her life was be a pastor's wife. In fact, when we were dating, she was dating a guy who was actually studying to go in the ministry, and she broke up with him for that reason. And then she thought she'd hook her car to my train, and you know, we'd go on our merry way. And so now the Lord has put this in front of me. But I took seriously that the elders, they're praying men, they're leading, so I just couldn't say no. So what I did is I really prayed about it, and I said, there's five criteria, God, that you have to meet. There's five things you got to knock off. And so I had this sticky note on my computer at the office. And I said, Lord, if I'm supposed to do this, these five things have to become evident. Some might call it a fleece, but I just knew things had to align. And it was amazing. One by one, as the Lord was continuing to prosper me in my workplace, these things were getting knocked off. And the last one was my wife would have to be in agreement. And now, I will say, not in an embarrassed way, early on in my marriage, I didn't really listen to my wife the way I should. She was given as a helpmate. She had perspective on things. I thought a lot of times she was just wrong and I just need to go my way. Not a good idea. So in this case, I was actually using that to my favor because if deep down, I really thought, she'll never agree to this. So I can make this a real spiritual thing. Oh, Lord, I can do this if my wife is in agreement. You won't want disunity in our house. And then, the Lord orchestrated this one day, like in 24, 36 hours, I think, and she'll remember it. I think she ran into some woman in the grocery store. She had lunch with some other woman, and she met some other woman, and they all talked about the need at the church and how maybe I could feel it. Unprompted, unorchestrated, just in the midst of the meanwhile. And I still remember this. I was sitting in our family room. I was in the chair. I heard the door open. I walked. She walked in. She set her purse on the couch or on the kitchen table. She walked in front of me, and she just said, "You're the right man at the right time for the right job. You got to do this," and walked out. And I went, oh, man, now I got to cross off the fifth one. But the reason Todd wanted me to share that story is because in the midst of the meanwhile, God really orchestrated that for my wife. But sometimes God, in the midst of the meanwhile, when you're available, asks you to do something very significant. And so for us, much like the Lydens, I had to set aside a very successful, what would be perceived as a successful career, to actually join and be part of the staff of the church. Well, what's really interesting about the story is I had wrestled with it, and Becky and I had come to agreement. And there was a lot of fear associated with it. The thing I talked about with Blackleby, that you have a crisis of faith. I was concerned about money. I was concerned about all kinds of things. And I just don't have a time to unpack all that. But man, the Lord was so evident in that. And it so built the faith of me and my wife and my family to see God show up. But the funniest thing is, after Thanksgiving, I said, I'm going to go in and I'm going to tell my boss. So I get back on Monday. We have this company meeting. And my boss says, I need to talk to you right after the meeting. And I'm like, great, I need to talk to you. And I walk in, and she says, I just want you to know, the board met last week, and they voted, and they're going to name you a vice president for North America. And I didn't think that was the time to say, well, you know, that's great, but I'm leaving to be a pastor. So I gave her a few days. But the reason why I think the Lord even orchestrated that is because it was a test of my heart. It was a test to say, are you really committed, or now do you still want this thing? And it was interesting, at the time, my heart didn't waver. I knew that my heart was set to go do this. And so that's what I did. And so a few days later, I said, I really appreciate what you've done for me. I need to tell you, though, I need to move on. And I explained why. And even in that, I was able to be a witness to people, because I had people come up to me and say, we figured you'd be a short timer, but you finished strong. And that was a witness to people. And I had an opportunity to say to so many people why I was doing what I'm doing. So, again, I don't like telling that story, but the executive director said I needed to, so I'm following his instruction. But it is instructive, because sometimes as you're faithful in the small things, sometimes the Lord gives you bigger things. And you say yes here, but sometimes it's going to cost you something. But what I will tell you is what I shared yesterday in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. The Lord says, so that you will know and understand me. We learn some things about God by reading his word and hearing his word preached, but we also learn so much by just walking with him in obedience. So when you make yourself available in small things and you're faithful in that, God may give you bigger things to do. Now, the other one I wanted to tell you about is an airplane ride I had. So right now, in my job, I fly a lot. I've got so many stories of people that I've been able to share the gospel with on planes. I mean, I pray for who's sitting next to me. I've got so many stories there, and that's not the ones I'm going to tell. A few years ago, I started to get really concerned, because I realized I hadn't really shared anything with anyone on a plane in a long time. And what I realized is it was because I was getting bumped up to first class a lot. And there's a verse that talks about the parable of the seed and the sower, and it says that there's different kinds of seeds, if you're familiar with that. But one of the seeds, it says it falls on hard ground or ground, and it takes root, but then it gets choked out so that it's not fruitful. And the thing that chokes it out is the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. And so when I was with the church in 2007, I transitioned back into the marketplace. Complete agreement. I looked and I said, I think I'm done with what I needed to do. The elder said, I think I'm done. My wife said, I think you're done. And the Lord just transitioned me in. And so the Lord's prospered me in the role I'm in now. I actually travel all over the globe and do all kinds of stuff, but I hadn't shared the gospel. And what I was really concerned about more than anything is that I'd become that kind of soil, that the cares of this life and my responsibilities had choked out the word. And I was actually frightened. And so I began to pray earnestly, Lord, if that's me, then something's wrong. You've got to give me that same desire. And then as I worked through that, the Lord said, no, your desire hasn't changed. Notice what happens when you're in first class. And actually, it's really fascinating. People don't talk. Back in the other part of the plane, people will talk to you. In first class, everyone throws on their Bose, you know, their Bose speakers, get out their laptop. They don't talk to you. So I began to pray earnestly. And again, my family's a witness to this. I said, Lord, come on, give me someone. Just show yourself. And so I'm on this flight, and right before the doors close, the seat next to me is empty. And it's never empty, because they'll always bump someone up to give them the benefit. And right before the door closes, this guy gets on the plane. He's got a guitar, and he throws it up above, and he sits down next to me. And I said, oh, man, you're a brave soul. I would never put anything fragile up there. I said, I've just seen people come in and just jam stuff in. He said, oh, it's no big deal. He goes, I've got other guitars. I said, oh, really? I said, so do you play professionally? He said, yeah, I play professionally. I said, oh, really? You're a solo act? Are you in a band? He said, no, I'm in a band. I said, really, what's your band called? He goes, it's called Third Day. And I said, oh, my gosh, you're Mac Powell. And he said, yeah. And I said, now, I don't want to creep you out, but I'm going to show you the last song I was listening to. So I showed him the last song, and then I told him this story. My daughter, Emily, loves the Third Day Christmas album. I mean, when I say loves it, I mean pretty much at midnight the day after Thanksgiving, it goes on autoplay, right, Emily? And plays all the time. So anyway, so I'm sitting on this plane next to Mac Powell, the head of Third Day. Does anyone know? I mean, you guys know who Third Day is, right? Yeah. So anyway, so I sit next to him, and I said, well, listen, I just want to tell you, you know, you guys and your music has just really been a blessing to my family. And I said, now, where are you heading? He said, well, I'm going home. And this is funny to me, because there's only about four or five things that I can actually talk about with any experience. He goes, yeah, we're going to this thing called family camp. Don't know anything, you know, it's first time. I said, well, I know about family camp. So I start talking about family camp. They went to some camp in Colorado. Then he starts talking about his kids, which he'll talk about very, very quickly if you have a conversation with him. And he starts talking about, yeah, my daughter's going to a worldview camp. And I was like, worldview? I know a little bit about that. So I start talking about that. And then he's actually about to embark on doing some country music, but he's going to do it as an independent label. And part of my job is to help independent authors. So we have this phenomenal conversation for 2.5 hours on the plane. And then we're getting off the plane, and he says, listen, give me your iPad. I'm going to give you my phone number and my address and my email. I want you to send me some of your books. I'm like, okay. And I didn't show this picture, though my daughters would want me to. It's the first selfie I ever took in my life. Because I'm like, no one's going to believe this, because we've loved their music. So I took this really bad selfie. I said, yeah, that ain't going to work. So I took this picture. I texted it to my daughters, and they're like, shut up. And I'm like, no, it really is. So anyway, so that's like 3 years ago. But the reason why I'm saying that is I said at the end, I said, Mac, I got to tell you something, man. I said, I've been praying earnestly that God would give me someone to talk to. You clearly don't need to hear the gospel. So I said, there must be another reason for this. And then I never know if I would hear from him since then. But we've become great friends. And the thing I will tell you about him and the guys in the band is the thing I respect most about them is that they're fathers and husbands. I've been in their homes. I've seen them around their kids. And their music has just blessed many people. But they don't really think they're that big of a deal. I mean, that's the coolest thing. I will tell you right now that Mac's wife, Amy, is gone this week. And Mac has the youngest kids. And he calls it Papa Camp. If you go on Twitter, he has hashtag Papa Camp. He's just being a dad with his kids. And the first time I was in his home, I saw the way his kids reacted to him. And you can tell, you go into someone's home, you can tell just how their kids reacted to him. But anyway, out of that, we've been able to bless others because we've had the opportunity to go hear him in concert. Robin and Todd went with us. my sister-in-law Beth, where's Andy and Molly, Andy and Molly went. You can ask them. Like, it has like been the hugest blessing. And he's just like, he's like no big deal, but he blesses us with music. And so since then, he and I have done other things. When he's come to Indianapolis, I took him on the art museum tour that I took the True North guides on because he's actually into art. And for me, the blessing isn't getting to know him. It's the friendship that we've developed. And so while you're available to God, and if you're available, sometimes he does something that you pray for, but it's not exactly what he does. And so I had no doubt that there was that was not an accident, and it's proven to be true. One last thing I will tell you is, I knew we would get along well because he's a relational family guy. So they were playing in Lafayette, Indiana, and we had come out of church, and he texted me and says, "Do you want to have lunch?" And I looked at Becky. I said, "Do you care if I go to lunch in Lafayette?" She said, "No." So it's about 60 miles. I drove up there, and then he said, "Well, I want to make sure that I meet your family." So he comes down, and we go down to meet the girls and Becky, and I start to tell the story, and he said, your dad said that he'd been praying to sit next to someone, and Max says, "I pray I don't talk to anyone." He goes, "I'm so tired," and my daughter Rachel says, "And God put you next to my dad. How's that feel?" So anyway, so it's been kind of a running joke for us. But there are so many things I could tell you. I just wish you could just see what God can do when you're just making himself available to you. So God uses our moments of obedience now, and he works in the midst of the meanwhile to set up the future. That's what we talked about yesterday. We looked at this verse in Genesis chapter 37, 36, where Joseph, it said, meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph to Potiphar. So it's important that we are obedient in this moment, and we're available to God in this moment, because he's actually using that to accomplish things even bigger than that. Now, I put this list up yesterday, but I want to refresh our memories on it. We're to live in time thankfully, intentionally, teleologically. Yesterday we talked about with availability, and today I want to talk about living expectantly. And the reason I say that is, while every day is a gift, not every day is something that we want. It's not always a gift that we want. And Joseph knew that as well as anyone. So in the time we have left in our last session, I want to take a look at Joseph's life. So we're going to turn to the book of Genesis, and we're going to read some chunks of scripture, and we're going to read some verses as we see how Joseph moved through time, seeing his days as gifts, even though his days were not always what he wanted. So the first verses I want to look at is Genesis chapter 5, or Genesis chapter 37, verses 5 through 11. Because sometimes God gives us a promise, but he delays in fulfilling it. And in those moments, we sometimes believe maybe we didn't hear God correctly, or that somehow God is slack in fulfilling his promises. So as we have, if anyone would be willing to stand and read Genesis chapter 37, verses 5 through 11. Go ahead, could you stand and read for us? Thank you. So here's Joseph, a young man, seems to be having a dream or a vision or a promise of what God's going to do in his life, but it's clear that he's not going to fulfill it immediately. And then if you look at 37, 36, that's the verse we touched on yesterday. Sometimes God gives us something we don't ask for a reason we yet don't understand. So in the first section here, God gives him a promise, but he delays in fulfilling it. But we're going to see later on in the text, God does eventually fulfill this promise. But sometimes things happen to us, and we don't ask for it, but it's for a reason that we just can't yet see. So this verse 37, 36 says, meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. Third thing that happens in the gift of time is some days bad things happen even though we did nothing to deserve it. sometimes bad things happen even though we've done nothing to deserve it. So if you can flip over to Genesis chapter 39, verses 5 through 20. So this is a big chunk of scripture, so we need someone with good oxygen saturation levels to read this. Anyone on this side, since we had someone, anyone from this side willing to stand and read 39, 5 through 20? Let me stop you right there just for a second. So just those two verses, things are going well for Joseph, and things are going well for Joseph's boss. So his life is going just the way it should be right now, even though he's been sold into slavery. But now something's going to happen bad, even though he didn't deserve it. Go ahead, Andy. Thank you. So that's a big chunk of a story, but there's some fascinating things in here. First of all, Joseph was doing everything right. He was a man of integrity. He was a man who was respected. He was bringing favor not only to the house, but to the whole nation. When given the opportunity to sin, I want you to see what he said in that verse 9. There is no one greater in his house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? You see, Joseph realized his responsibility to his master, but most importantly, he realized that he was living his life out in the presence of God. Because the sin wasn't only going to be committed against his master, it was going to be a sin against his relationship with God. Joseph had the right view of how to live his life, and yet he was falsely and wrongly accused and thrown in prison. Now, maybe some of you haven't had as severe a consequence as Joseph had in this case, but many of us have been in situations where we do exactly the right thing, we live exactly the right way, but something happens to us that's bad, even though we did nothing to deserve it. And at that point, we often think God has abandoned us. God is wrong. There should be justice here. This is not right. Oftentimes, we think that the way the world works, if I always do the right thing, I will always get the right outcome. I wish that were true, but Joseph's story and my experience and my observation is it's not always true. Sometimes we get something we don't deserve, even though we've done exactly the right thing. That's what Joseph found, and that's what we found. Now, there's one other thing that I want to touch on in terms of how we receive our days. Some days we do a good thing, but we don't get the reward we expect. And that's in chapter 40, verses 1 through 15 and verse 23. And I'm going to read those. So if you can turn to chapter 40, it says, "Then came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord and the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in the jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with his own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials, who were with him in confinement in his master's house, 'Why are your faces so sad today?' Then they said to him, 'We have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it.' Then Joseph said to them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please.'" Now, there's a couple things I want to make sure you don't miss here. Joseph is in prison, but he's actually observing and concerned about other people. They did not come to him. He looked at them and realized there was something about them that was dejected. So he reached out to them. He initiated the conversation. That's what makes Joseph a very interesting man and someone who stands before God. Once again, he didn't point to, hey, listen, I'm the dream interpreter. He said, don't they belong to God? Here again, he's pointing people back to the one who knows everything. And now he works with them to understand. And he says, so in verse 9, so the chief cupbearer told the dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me. And the vine, there were three branches, and it was budding. The blossoms came out, and its clusters produced grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. Three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days,
Pharaoh will lift your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was, in fact, kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into this dungeon. So here's Joseph in a bad situation doing the right thing, doing a good thing. And all he says is, hey, if you get out, just mention to me. And then look in verse 23, what happens? Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. You know, that's also a warning to us that sometimes people do favors for us, do good things, and we never thank them. We never say thank you. We don't call them. We don't send them a note. Here, Joseph just needed the cupbearer to do one thing for him. Remember me. But he forgot him. He went on with his life. So here we see these days unfolding for Joseph, where he's given a promise, but it's delayed in fulfilling. Sometime where he's given something he didn't ask for, which is sold to Potiphar from the Midianites. He had a bad thing happen, even though he did nothing to deserve it. In fact, he did just the opposite. And then he did a good thing, but didn't get the reward he deserved. You see, some days we get a gift, and it's not the gift we want. But that doesn't mean that God is not at work and that God is not sovereign. So now turn with me to Genesis chapter 45. We just have two more texts we're going to look at. You see, what's amazing to me about Joseph is this guy had some hard stuff happen to him. Rejected by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused of adultery, left in prison when he should have been made free. He should have had some serious issues. He should have been shaking his fist at God. He should have been angry. And in the end, when his brothers come to him and they're revealed, notice what he says. God is superintending over time. You took this action, but what you didn't see is that he is the Lord of all and the Lord of days and the Lord of time. And he actually sent me ahead for a greater purpose than we ever realized. You see, in the midst of the meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph to Potiphar. But God had such a bigger plan in mind. And Joseph was a man who was able to see that, because in all of his life, he was living it before God. He was making himself available to be used by God. And at a time when he could have been bitter and angry and exercised authority like no other man in Egypt to bring punishment and judgment to his... Oh, okay. What was that? What was that tune? Not even sure how that fits in the message, but that, I hope that's not God speaking, because I didn't think God was a rapper, but maybe he is. Anyone else have an interesting ringtone? No. But anyway, the point here is that Joseph saw God superintending over time. Now, there's one other text. I'm going to read this. Turn to Genesis chapter 50. And this is 15 through 20. So when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead and said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back to full for all the wrong which we did to him?" See, his brothers were thinking that, you know what? His brothers were holding, his brothers thought Joseph's holding back because he didn't want to make us an example in front of his dad. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, and for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Then Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive.'" Wow. His brothers still didn't know their brother Joseph. Joseph did not see himself in the end as the final judge. He wasn't the one that was going to render punishment. he was going to see that God had superintended over time to bring about good. Joseph's life is so instructive to us about how we handle our days, because what we have to recognize is that every circumstance is not good, but all circumstances can work together for good. All circumstances are not good, but all circumstances can work together for good. There's one verse, which is the final verse we're going to look at, that sums this up really well. It's Romans 8:28. This may be familiar to you, and if it is, hopefully this consideration will cause it to be thought about in a different life, or different light as we look at Joseph. Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." So even if you are his child, even if you go through difficult circumstances, it doesn't mean that God is not working it out to good. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph to Potiphar. God was working out good through even that little circumstance. Now, a few years ago, my wife drew my attention to a particular song written by a guy named Stephen Curtis Chapman. And it's really been something that has resonated with our family. Todd referenced this last night. It's called The Glorious Unfolding. I'm not a big promoter of things, but I will tell you that if you've never downloaded this song or put it on your Spotify playlist, it's worth listening to. Here's the first verse in the chorus. It says, "Lay your head down tonight, take a rest from the fight. Don't try and figure it out. Just listen to what I'm whispering to your heart, because I know this is not anything like you thought the story of your life was going to be. And it feels like the end has started closing in on you, but it's just not true. There's so much of the story that's still yet to unfold." And here's the chorus. "And this is going to be a glorious unfolding. Just you wait and see, and you will be amazed. You've just got to believe the story is so far from over. So hold on to every promise God has made to us and watch this glorious unfolding." When Todd first started talking to me about, you know, I think God is working in our lives, something about hiking ministry, and then he told me about his experience with Shannon in Montana. He even said this last night. I said, "You know, Todd, I can't wait to see what the glorious unfolding of this is going to be." At that moment, I had no idea that this would be the glorious unfolding. I had no idea in most of the things in my life that it's the glorious unfolding. Because of my relationship with Mac Powell, we've had a chance to meet Stephen. And my wife looked at him and just said, "You have no idea what this song has meant to our family. How it's just been a theme for us through our last few years, as we've seen God, who set things up years and years ago, start to unfold part of the story." So I want you to know this lyric and know this song, because if you're not going through a difficult time, you may in the future. And when you do, no matter what your age, I can say with great confidence that the story is not over. It's not yet to unfold. And God is faithful to fulfill his promise, because there is a true glorious unfolding coming about. Now, it's unusual that the executive director of a camp steals your last illustration, but I still had to keep these slides in. Because the glorious unfolding that we've seen from Fort Wilderness in the Lydon's life has been miraculous. No short of that. Todd told you most of the story. I'm going to fill in a couple gaps. This was the last family camp that they had with Peyton when they were here. That's the homestead. We would stay next to them and have campfires. And then as you heard last night, Peyton was in Riley's hospital and really struggled through that time. There's two things that Todd didn't tell you. Robin and Todd's testimony through that was just amazing, to the point where the medical personnel came up to me one time and said, are they in denial? Do they really know how serious this is? I said, what do you mean? They said, well, they just seem to be really at peace with all of this. I said, oh, Robin's a nurse. She knows what every one of those machines mean. I said, they just trust that God is in control. We had more opportunities to be a witness to the medical personnel because of how they handled it. And then that last day when he told you about Dr. Safarian, he didn't miss anything. It was so evident that God had spoken. So evident, because in one moment, those machines crashed and every beeper went off. And Dr. Safarian's face just lost all, I mean, he just went pale, because he had heard the word spoken in that room. This is not a man of faith. And there was no medical reason for what happened in Peyton's room. There was no reason why his sat should have gone from 85 to 50. He was in much worse conditions earlier that week and beyond that. It was so clear. And one thing Todd didn't tell, which I'll tell, is that Peyton passed pretty quickly, and the nurses came and said, do you want to say goodbye to Peyton? And Todd just said, that's not Peyton. That's Peyton's body. Sorry. He said, Peyton's in a much better place right now. And that was it. And then the days rolled on. He told you some of the story. So we'd been there since 3:30 that night, and they were exhausted. We were exhausted. And Robin said, there's a couple families I need to know. And so she asked me if I could call some of them. And I said, yeah, that's fine. And there was one family, the Mackeys, who were out bowling. I still remember this. And I thought, oh, man, I got to stay awake. I've got to call them. And you can't leave a message, right? So I thought, who can I call? Who can I call? And that's when I called Gene Robertson and said, I just want you to know. And it was, as Todd said, it was Gene's idea. I said, Gene, you know, I think people are going to want to do something. And she said, you know, we've always wanted a medical center, never been able to afford it. I said, that's perfect. Tom Robertson, is Tom here? Yeah, Tom, the board was, providentially, that's Todd's favorite word, providentially, the board was meeting that day. And Gene talked to Tom. Tom talked to the board. They'd never named a building after anyone here. And I still remember that. I was walking up the driveway to Todd and Robin's house, and Tom called my cell phone. And I still remember the time I looked at it. It was 10:52, and I was going to meet with him at 11 o'clock. And he said, we've talked about it. You can present the ideas to the Lydens. And so I will tell you that you have bad days. We have bad days. But one of the worst days of my life is having to walk up the driveway of your good friends and talk about the funeral of their 11-year-old son or their 13-year-old son. You never want to be in that position. Never. Just don't want to do it. There's a hole in your gut like you can't imagine. But we went, and we started talking about it. And the thing that I appreciated, and you guys will appreciate if you come back to Fort, is Todd said, looked at me, and I was with our senior pastor, and I'd never done a funeral. And he looked at me, and he said, you need to do the funeral. And I said, what? He said, you need to do the funeral. You need to tell the story so that other fathers know what's at stake if they don't invest in their families. I went, oh, okay. And as we were walking out, I looked at our pastor. I said, do they train you how to do funerals in, like, when you're in seminary and stuff? He said, no. And he said, that's when people need you to be the pastor the most. I said, well, what was your first funeral? He said, oh, it was at a graveside with, you know, a bunch, about five people. This one was 1,100 people because of Todd and Robin's response in the community. And I will tell you, it was a worship service. It was an amazing, amazing thing. And kids came to Christ because of that funeral. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. But then, 2 years ago, he showed this photo. We were going to come back with our family. And Todd and Robin hadn't been to family camp. And they said, hey, you know what? We're going to go to family camp. So they came with us. And we had a great time. We had our adult kids. They were here. Robin would sit up in the inn, and she would knit. And the funniest thing is they give the speakers a basket of, like, food, and then they fill your refrigerator, right? Well, we had friends with us, and it was like we were Jerry Seinfeld, and Kramer lived across the street from us. All of our family and Todd, they would all come in and just take stuff out of our basket. And so we had been here about 3 days and really enjoyed the time, and we were sitting in the inn, and Robin said, hey, Keith, you need to do this again. I was like, what do you mean? He's like, you need to speak again. This is a lot of fun. I was like, well, Robin, that's not how it works. They have to invite you. She goes, oh, come on, take one for the team. I said, I don't know, Robin. And she said, and one more thing. You got to talk to him. That basket needs to be bigger next time. There isn't enough Arizona teas. I said, okay. So roll forward. Meanwhile, they get to be executive director. And I said, Robin, I'm coming to speak this summer, and I'm expecting a pretty big basket. And she says, well, we're taking a hard look at our speakers, and we're not sure you're going to make the cut. So that's what my life is like with her. But now, as you know, God has worked out an amazing story for them to be the new executive director. And as you can tell, our lives have intersected. We don't think they're going to stop intersecting. But God has done a glorious, glorious unfolding in their lives and in our lives. So as we conclude, my last thing for you is to ask the Lord to teach us to number our days, to give account for our days, so that we might live thankfully, intentionally, teleologically, live with availability, live expectantly, so that in the end, when we stand before Him, we can present a heart of wisdom and offer that not only to our Lord and Savior, but have that available so that people can be blessed as we interact with Him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You this day for what You're doing in our lives. Thank You for Fort and the way You've caused us to number our days. I pray that You would use this time here to really set us on a new course when we go back into our regular lives, that You would give us a new thought or a new direction, that You would speak to us in a new way. We pray that we would be obedient in ways that we have never thought about before, and that we would be available to You in ways that we've never been available. And most of all, I pray that You would give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear where You're working, and give us the courage and the wisdom to join You in Your work using the ability that we have that You've given us. We thank You and we bless You in Your Son's name. Amen.